please pray with me now as we come to God's word. Lord, we thank you for this blessed time. Lord, we know you are with us. What a blessing. Because it is a promise that you have given all your children. So, Lord, we pray tonight that you would help us to concentrate. We pray that your Spirit would help us to be faithful with our ears in order that we might be faithful in our lives. For your sake and for your name, we pray all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Leviticus 9, if you want to write down the sermon title, it's this: Delighting in God's Glorious Presence and Blessing. Now, this morning we're looking at Leviticus. Often, if you've grown up in a Christian home or you've heard anything about Christian stories, there are so many stories in Genesis and Exodus that come to mind. You'll have creation, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Abraham, Moses. But who here has one of their favorite stories from Leviticus? You know, we all tonight are now thinking, hang on, do I actually even have a story from Leviticus that is memorable? Is something that helps us to worship God? Well, there are stories in Leviticus that give us great memories about the gospel. And Leviticus 9 is one of those. The Leviticus is about holiness. It is about God's grace and mercy being shown through him, dwelling with his people via the tabernacle, that big tent in the Old Testament. And that same language of tabernacle should help you sort of remember from John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us with Jesus. So the graphic imagery of the sacrifices in Leviticus corresponds to the graphic sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ. But before we jump too quickly into the New Testament and too quickly to Jesus, what is going on here in Leviticus 9 with sacrifices? See, this chapter in Leviticus 9 is a high point. It is about the priestly ministry beginning in God's presence in the tabernacle. It is the consecration of the priest, this beginning moment where the Lord will appear to his people. But the question naturally arises when we start talking about tabernacle, priests, sacrifices, is why have a tabernacle? Why have this priestly system? Why is there a need? This passage answers that question. If you look in verse 2, it says, "And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering." The biggest problem, the cosmic problem that we all have, is sin. And sin is disobedience to God's commands and his ways. The universal problem with every individual here in this room, family, society and nation, is sin. Whether it's a stabbing in a school, a hit and run, child abuse, corruption, government overreach, greed, or the redefinition of marriage and family, the problem for Israel in Leviticus 9 and the problem for us today is sin. See, sin has reigned from Adam, where he was to function as a priest in Eden, but he failed. And God covered him and his wife with an animal skin. Priests are important in Scripture. Priests are important in Leviticus 9. And this priestly language is important to those who trust in Christ. So how does God deal with sin and reveal himself here in Leviticus 9? We're going to look at 3 points to help us in this passage. Verses 1 to 6, we'll be looking at adherence to God's instruction promises the blessing of God's presence. It's the first one. Secondly, we'll be looking at adherence to the sacrifices, verses 7 to 21, that's obedience. And verses 22 to 24, thirdly, adherence to God's instructions, blessing and presence revealed. So simply put, promises, obedience, and then blessing or realized blessing. So the first point in verses 1 to 6, adherence to God's instruction promises the blessing of God's presence. If you look at verses 1 to 6, you see that Moses commands Aaron and his sons to sacrifice. Let's look at verse 1 to 3. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering. This is a command. This word to take, you see in verse 2, take for yourself. And then in verse 3, take a male goat, is like a command. They were to the priest and the people to go out and take. If I ask my children to go and take something, I'm asking them to actively move, go and take something and bring it. This call was for both priests and people to take an animal and to sacrifice it, to be obedient to God's word and God's way. So the basic function of the priest was to keep Israel holy. And this is the system set up to do it and to atone for Israel's sin. In verse 3, we see that the sacrifice was the best of their flocks. Read with me. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish for a burnt offering. They weren't to take the ones that they couldn't use for food anymore or the ones that were lame. They were to bring to the priest their best. Their life was to bring their best to God. And that's a challenge for us today. Now in verse 4, the purpose and point of these sacrifices is seen. Let me read it. And an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For, and this is the purpose here, for today the Lord will appear to you. See, the purpose and the point for all these sacrifices that Moses commanded Aaron and the people to do was so that the Lord would appear to them. This highlights that there was blessing that would come from obedience to God's word and his ways. But not just any blessing. This isn't you obeying God and getting whatever you want. No, the blessing here in Leviticus 9, and it's true for Christians as well, is that it is a blessing of the presence of God and his glory. Now, if you don't see that as a blessing as a Christian, you fail to realize what the greatest blessings of the Christian life is. Here is the purpose and aim of all the Levitical system, that the glory of God would manifest itself and that the instant act of response, Christians, is an exalting praise and profound worship. This is the purpose of the priesthood and sacrifices. And God has set this up to be a bridge between God and humanity, a mediator. What God is doing here for his people is reconnecting heaven and earth. To get into all those details, we'd have to have a full series on that. But at the end of all the instructions, what's the promise in verse 4 and then in verse 6? Today the Lord will appear to you, or that the glory of the Lord may appear to you in verse 6. Therefore, this wasn't just any priesthood. This wasn't just any sort of institution set up. This was a priesthood worth having because of its purpose and its end. And so the people were called to obey this for the sake of seeing the Lord. Are our eyes this morning desiring to obey God and his call upon our lives? We're called to trust in him. How much are our ears and our hearts and our minds attentive to this obedience, the great promise of blessing is that we will see him face to face one day. The priesthood of Christ is worthwhile because Christ being the great high priest. We are called to listen to our great high priest. We are called to love our great high priest, and we are called to live for our great high priest. Christ is worth being part of because of his purpose and his end. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ brings us to God. Do we see this as vital? It's easy to sit in a chair or in a pew and be a Christian for a long time and not see Christ as vital ongoing. We get a bit lethargic, a bit complacent that this is vital to us living. Our very breath, our very actions dependent upon whether we are in Christ or not. Oh, is the reason why we breathe and live and can have any inheritance. The tabernacle system very clearly points to Christ. And we'll see this more as we go into our second point, verses 7 to 21, which is adherence to the sacrifices. This is the obedience part. God has said what should happen. These are the promises that he would appear. But he would appear only when the sacrifices would happen. So what are these sacrifices? Do the Israelites obey? Yes, they do. But there is a big hint in the chapter before, in chapter 8. And here in verse 7 and following, that these sacrifices were never meant to fully satisfy God or save one through these sacrifices. This was outward cleansing to point us somewhere else. Now, if you clean up, you got your house and you're trying to clean things up, and you continually try to use something to clean and it doesn't work, you think, well, this doesn't work. There's something wrong with this. If you have a pan that's caked on with meat, it's been there for ages. No matter how much tissue paper you use, it's not going to clean it. You need something else. It may partially clean what we do in our lives with cleaning in our houses, but, or it may clean for some time. But there's something not right. There's something that doesn't clean perfectly. This is what I believe is very clear from Leviticus and the sacrifices. It points to that this was never meant to fully satisfy, but point somewhere else. In chapter 8, the priests were for 7 days. 7 days had been sacrificing. And you would have thought, well, we come to Leviticus 9, we're ready to start. But no. Still after 7 days of sacrifices, Aaron had to make sin and burnt offerings for himself, verses 5 to 14, and then the people. The sacrifice for Aaron is very important here. It says in verse 2, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf. Now you might see that as insignificant, but this is the same word for the golden calf in Exodus 32 and is not used anywhere else for sacrifices. Does this speak to Aaron that despite you setting up this golden calf, you're forgiven? No matter how bad or how evil our sins have been, surely they're not as bad as Aaron. And yet what does God do for Aaron? He's the leader of the priests. Forgiven fully. That is what our sins can be. This is a beautiful picture given that is commanded. Moses commanded Aaron Take that bull calf. What a reminder of what he'd done, but of how he could still serve the Lord in his life. The necessity, this also highlights the necessity of the priest being right before God before sacrificing for the people, is shown here. The sacrifices for himself demonstrates that even the high priest needed his sins atoned for. All this highlights that the legal priesthood, despite the Israelites obeying and doing the right thing and doing exactly what is commanded of them, the legal priesthood was weak. Look at Hebrews 5, Hebrews 8, 5, and Hebrews 10. I think in Isaiah 1 to 4, we see that also that the blood of bulls and goats were never meant to atone for sin like Christ has done. And so the copy, these copies, these shadows are deficient, but they are in and of themselves, these shadows and copies that point somewhere else. Now, I don't know whether you've ever thought about the sacrificial system and how bloody it was. How much death. There was a lot of killing. When the temple was consecrated, over 100,000 animals. Sacrifice. 100,000. I can't even fathom that. As someone who gets their own food themselves, it takes so much time to do 3 or 4 in a day. But 100,000. There's so much death, so much blood, so much burning for hours. There was a picture and a reminder of what happened when one sinned, or what needed to happen when people sinned. And because these are copies and shadows, that is why Christ had to die. God sacrificed his best for us. Are we as attuned to our sacrifices in our life? That our lives are to be, Romans 12, 1 to 2, lives, living sacrifices. What do we sacrifice in our life? Is it ever the best? Is it really? Because if I'm going to stand up here and preach about it, often it is the least. We are called to be convicted by this, to give God the best in our lives because of what he has done and given us his best, his only son. The sacrifices speak of the Israelites' condition and ours, that we are sinners in need of sacrifice, in need of atonement. But notice in this passage, in verses 1 to 6, we had 4 offerings: sin offering, burn offering, peace offering, and grain offering. Now, it's a little bit muddled up, the last two in verses 7 to 21. But I don't believe it is a coincidence that these offerings are in this order. Why? Because let's listen to what each sin offering points to. Well, what have we just said about the universal condition of man? Is that sin, we're in rebellion against God. The very first sacrifice is the sin offering. Sin is the problem, and the sin offering appeases the wrath of God. His holiness cannot accept unholiness. So he has wrath on the unholy, and this wrath must be appeased, and that is the sin offering. Where the burnt offering, the second, atones for sin. In the Levitical system, this is outward, not inward. Then the peace offering directly after these two show us that there is no peace where sin is not dealt with. How can these sinful people who continually stumble have peace with God? Well, the sin offering and the burnt offering make way to peace. And a right response is then the grain offering. This offering is for consecration or dedication. See, Israel came into conscious fellowship with God in joy and peace through this consecration, through these sacrifices. This system is not to be arduous, but a gift to the people. Remember what we said, the connection between heaven and earth, everything of the tabernacle. From the bottom layer was bronze to represent close to earth, to silver, to gold, to represent heaven, the Holy of Holies. Got more pure, more precise with the measurements, a perfect cube as we get closer to heaven. It was to represent these things. What a gift given to the people. Remember that the basic function of the priest was to keep Israel holy and atone for Israel. But devastatingly so, as we've been speaking about this is not enough. A man-made tabernacle with sinful men as priests cannot atone for sin. It can only put off or cover until the greater tabernacle, built by God with the Son of God as the great high priest and perfect sacrifice, comes. This Levitical priesthood points somewhere else, somewhere glorious. It points to Christ. Another hint of that is if you have this vision of the tabernacle being so pristine, if you've read through all the sections, it would be beautiful, glorious, gold or all the purple linen. But I'm not sure it would have looked so pristine after days and months and years of sacrifice and blood. This also points to Christ. This is insufficient. But Christ goes in once for all, never to be done again. Just as the glory of God filled the tabernacle, in Leviticus 9, we'll see next, God revealed himself in Christ and dwells with us. And that leads us to the last point. Verses 22 to 24, adherence to God's instructions, blessing, and presence reveal. So they've been given this promise that he would appear. Secondly, the Israelites obey. And thirdly, his blessing and presence reveal. This section is what it's all about. The purpose, the end. The blessing of being in God's presence. The focus in Leviticus 9 is not on sacrifice. As much as you look at it, it's on obedience. It's on obedience to the instructions, not the rituals. God doesn't want us to just ritualistic go to church and live the Christian life, but to heed his word and his ways. Verses 5 and verse 21, Moses says Moses commanded. And in verse 7 to 10, the Lord commanded. These are commands to communicate Aaron's careful obedience in carrying out the instructions he had received. And now we come to this glorious ending, the blessing. Aaron blesses the people twice in this section. Not once, but twice. He blesses them before he goes into the tabernacle. Let's read verses 22 and 23 and 24. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and he blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And then Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, what did they do? They blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. The first blessing may have been this from Numbers 6, 24 to 27. Let me read this. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. What a blessing. This is blessing to the people. But this blessing cannot come without atonement. This blessing cannot come without sin being dealt with after sacrifice. And brothers and sisters here this evening, we cannot be a blessing to others without having our own sins atoned for. We cannot be a blessing to others without fellowship with God. Aaron and Moses were greatly blessed in the tabernacle. And now the promise was realized. In verse 23, as they came out of there, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. This was the promise, the goal, the purpose of all that has happened, that the Lord would appear in glory, the glory of his grace. He didn't have to do any of these things for the people. He had redeemed them, and then they had complained. And then they had set up idols. And yet God, in his grace, sets up this system that they can still be connected to God. My translation of verse 24 is this. And the Lord was satisfied by the sacrifices, and the people's response was shouts of joy and reverent worship. Notice that Aaron blessed in verse 22, and he came down. We think back to Christ in Luke 24:15. Christ blessed at his ascension and went up to be with God. There is an analogy here, but also a superiority. One unworthy, Aaron, goes up. He must come down. He's not worthy. He needs his own sins paid for. But Christ, oh, how worthy he is. Stand up to sacrifice once for all, to ascend, to rule and reign on high. And for all his people to shout glory, honor, and praise. May number 6 be our prayer of blessing. One thing that we hold dear to. All Christians have in Christ. Now verses 22 to 24 really needs to be understood in its Israelite context. Israel, as they saw the glory of the Lord appear and this fire come out from before the Lord and consume the burnt offering, they wouldn't be like, wow, that's cool. Like it was New Year's Eve and, you know, it went from 11:59 to 12 o'clock and the fireworks went off and they're back sitting down, chewing on popcorn, going, this is a great display. This is marvelous. This is beautiful. Woohoo! No, not at all. The fire that came down could say, I accept your offering. Or it could say this, Leviticus 10, 1 to 2. Read it with me. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. This is a reverence. Awe of the power and majesty of the Creator God. The fire comes down in Leviticus 9. As a confirmation and consumes the sacrifice. But in Leviticus 10, it comes down in judgment. Those who have profaned God's word and God's ways. But in Leviticus 9, reverent fear is a positive force. And it should be in our lives too. We don't have a fear of God like people have a fear of this world and things happening. But a fear because he is so holy and we are so unholy. And that we don't deserve anything but by his grace. So we have this reverence to this holy God. And there's this reverent fear is a positive force because it checks the human tendencies to pry. It smashes our pride. This moves us to worship God in purity of heart, resulting in not devastation, but a flood of joy because of what God has done. We forget or don't understand being in the presence of God without this Old Testament understanding, this picture from Leviticus 9. And then in verse 24, it says, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." Oh, worshiping God. This is the confirmation of God's acceptance. After all that Israel had been through, maybe questions that, will God accept us? We don't deserve it. Same people who saw so many die from the golden calf incident. The fire says to Aaron and the people, "I accept your offering." The fire says, "I approve of Aaron." The fire says, "I am satisfied." When Christ lives the perfect life, we also have confirmation. His sacrifice is so much important. The cross, the sacrifice, an accepted infinite offering. The resurrection, an eternal blessing. The ascension confirms that Christ was God, the holy, infinite, eternal God. The one who could and did atone for sins once and for all. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." We have to confirm our confession of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. If you don't have a priest, you need one. And if you have a priest, you are to respond in reverent worship, delighting in God's presence and his blessing upon our lives. Let me picture it this way for you in summary of the entire sermon. You live in Israel. The tabernacle is in the middle of you. Depending on what tribe you live in, you'll be north, south, east, or west. Each family probably has their own goats, their own lambs. And notice that what it says in chapter 9, they do the offerings when they're about 1 year old. So each family looks after these animals for a year. They may even name them. Now, if you are a family with children, you have these animals that you have looked after, that you have cared for, that you have loved, you've named. And it comes to that 1 year. And you have to say to your children, "It's time to sacrifice the lamb, the goat." And your children ask you, "Why? Why, Dad?" "Because of sin. Because of my sin. Because of your sin." And they see the animal being taken and given to the priest to be sacrificed. What a picture that Leviticus 9 gives us of what happens when we sin. Death happens. Imagine if we had such a vivid picture of that when we sin today. But we do. We have the cross. When we sin, we should be reminded that the eternal Son of God strung up on a cross. My sin, your sin, put him there. That's why he bled. What a reminder. What a picture. In one sense, I think the Israelites were blessed with such a beautiful picture what was deserved as sin. That sacrifice. So for us today, we are a kingdom of priests. Holy nation in Christ. There's 3 points, the promises. Well, Christians, we have greater promises. An inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, reserved. And we have every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1. The second thing, obedience. Romans 12. We are to be living sacrifices. Obedience to him out of love and joy where those things are found in Christ. And thirdly, God has an impeccable track record of keeping his promises. So we know that even in this life, we are blessed. When Christ comes back again, we will see that blessing and his presence like we never have before. The same presence that came down and consumed the fire, consumed the sacrifice, that same presence that saw all those magnificent miracles in Genesis and Exodus, that same presence that we see when Christ was here on earth, the same presence is with us now and lives in our hearts through the Spirit. One day we long to see him face to face. May Leviticus 9 be now a picture etched in your mind of sacrifices, and a picture that draws you to that great sacrifice, that great high priest, Jesus Christ. And then without him, we have nothing. But in him, we have everything. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for a passage like Leviticus 9. We thank you for the gift that you made a way of salvation. Lord, it was pictured as shadows and types in Leviticus 9 and in the Old Covenant. But Lord, we see it so clearly in the New. Lord, we pray that all of us here tonight can go home and read Hebrews chapter 10. That we see this great high priest, once for all, infinite sacrifice, covered all our sins, and has given us life in Christ. We thank you, and we pray, Lord, that we would appreciate your presence and live lives of obedience, waiting for that great time in the end when you come back. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.